So great to have everyone with us today on Palm Sunday. Y'all looking good today. Some of you even got the memo about the black and white flannel. I like that. Yes. You know who you are. Oh, man. I'm so excited about Jesus today. I'm so excited about what the Lord's done and what he's going to do. And we're going to have a great time. We've already had a great time. Thank you, as Pastor Raekwon said, to our psalmist. I'd like you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. I normally don't do this. In fact, I can't think of when I did this last, but I'm actually going to preach a Palm Sunday sermon on Palm Sunday. Yeah, I know, right? So the reason being, because I felt like the Lord just really showed me some things and just laid this on my heart. But I believe this there's some connection to what we're seeing today in our culture and to what happens on Palm Sunday. As Brother Dylan shared a little while ago, that Palm Sunday today is a day we celebrate that Jesus made his, if you will, his final descent into Jerusalem. And the week before he was crucified, he knew his mission. He knew what he had been called to do. And the Bible tells us that he came in. He told his disciples to go ahead, grab a donkey, the foal of a donkey, in fact, that had never been ridden before. And they threw their cloaks over it, and he got on a donkey, and he rode in Jerusalem. And, of course, people knew who Jesus was. They had heard about what he had done. They had heard about his miracles. They heard about the demons he had been casting out. They had heard about the blind people who were seeing. And the Bible tells us that they gathered, the crowds gathered in front of him, and they said, "Hosanna, son of David." And they began to worship him, and it was just, it must have been an amazing scene in that day. To see Jesus come in riding on a donkey and the crowds in front of him. The Bible says that everyone was stirred up and like, who is this that everybody's acting this way? So let's read this. Matthew chapter 21, verse 6. We usually don't put these verses on the screen. And the reason why is, I have a big reason why. People say, wouldn't it be easier, Pastor, we got all that technology back there. We could just put it on the screen, and I would never need to even bring my Bible. That's the reason. I want you to see it in your own Bible. I don't want you to take my word for it, even though God's my judge. We're not going to intentionally mislead anybody here. But I want to tell you, you need to read it and see it in your own Bible. My prayer is that you bring, even if it's just electronic, like I have like a dozen Bibles probably, maybe more if I go back. I have Bibles from 50 years and longer ago. But even if you have a digital version of the Bible, right, I highlight passages like that all the time. So even if you have it on your phone or on an iPad or some sort of tablet, you can still highlight. And of course, to me, of course, I'm old school. I love paper. Right, I've got all kinds of digital books, but I love paper. So to have a book and open it and smell the pages and hear the rustling of the pages and to be able to there's just nothing like that. I know some of you thinking that's weird, but some of you understand. It's like if you know, you know, right? So underline it. I want you to read it. Now there'll be other passages that we use that I'll throw those on the screen, so you don't have to spend the whole service flipping back and forth. But you can make note of those. So I'm telling you this because I want to encourage everybody here to bring your Bible. Sunday morning is one of the greatest discipleship hours of the entire week. I wish more pastors would see their pulpit as a chance to disciple their people. Because it's really what this is. It's a chance to disciple. Now, there's multiple ways we disciple. Getting taught is only one of them. There's practical, right? And we offer those too. And, you know, we hope you get involved in those as well. But we don't want to pass up an opportunity here to learn God's word, to see it ourselves in the Bible. Are you ready? Matthew 21, verse 6. If you're there, say, oh yeah. Nice. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is where we get the idea of the palms, right? Old school churches, some mainline denominational churches today, probably everybody came in and they had a palm frond or a palm leaf or a frond, right? Yeah, I thought I was talking about shrimp there for a second. We had some prawns. We had some prawns on the... we had some scallops and shrimp waiting for you when you got here. Palm fronds, right? Okay, sorry. Because that's the tradition, and that's why, because people were cutting branches and put them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Okay, now this is where I want to focus, because usually Palm Sunday we stop there and say, well, there it was. But there's more to the story, all right? And this is where I feel like it connects to today's culture, what we're seeing in the war against our children. You didn't think I was going to go silent this week after everything that's happened this week, did you? I'd be doing you a disservice, and I would cease to exist because I would not be true to who God's called me to be. Verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Now, people say, why did Jesus do this? What was the exchange rate ridiculous? Could have been. Were they selling second rate sacrifices to second class citizens and overcharging? Maybe. We don't know. We really don't know. People can speculate and act like they know, but we really don't know. But something about what they were doing was dishonest, and it rubbed Jesus in the wrong way, right? So Jesus overturned, right, the money, the changers, and the seats of those who sold pigeons. This is something else I think pastors need to do more of today, and preachers overturn money changers' tables and seats of those who sell pigeons, instead of being silent and letting them operate. It is written, just my opinion there, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Now watch this. He's in the temple. He's on the edge of the temple. He's in the outer court, because what's about to happen here can't happen in the temple. Blind people, people that were crippled weren't allowed inside the center of the temple. All right. So this is the outer courts. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." So here's the scene. I just want you to see this today, because I think we gloss, pick your word, but we kind of gloss over what's going on here in the scripture, and I want you to see what is happening here. Jesus comes in. He had just been hailed as Hosanna, Son of David. He goes to the temple. He sees people that are turning the temple of God, which is a house of prayer, and it's something else now. It's a house of not prayer. I think Jesus is disturbed with that alone right there. It's not prayer anymore. It's whatever else is happening. So he goes, he overturns the tables. He's like, this is not right. And you could just imagine, money's flying everywhere. Coins are going everywhere. Everybody's grabbing their stuff. He said, "My house is a house of prayer." And then immediately the Bible tells us blind people, people that are lame or crippled or whatever word you want to use, whatever the scripture says, they came to him, and Jesus started healing people right there. Coins laying around him. Guys scramble and say, "Why? What'd you do that for?" Jesus says, "Pull blind people, come here." He's laying hands on blind people and healing them. Now, this is where it gets interesting to me, or more interesting to me. But when the chief priests and the scribes who were watching him saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple. Now, wait. Jesus came in on the streets, right? They were saying Hosanna out there. Children followed Jesus into the temple. They were still surrounding the Son of Man, the Son of David, and they were still saying Hosanna to the Son of David. I'd like to think the sounds of tables being overturned and coins hitting the ground and blind people being healed was happening to the sound of the praise of children, which it appears it was. When they heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the Bible says they were indignant. And Jesus said to him, the scribes, the chief priests, they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear what the children are saying about you? And Jesus here, I love his direct brevity. Yes, I do. And then he asks them a ridiculously obvious question. As scribes and chief priests will have not only read this before, they would have this probably memorized. Have you not read? And he quotes a passage here that we're going to look at in just a minute. Out of the mouth of babes and out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, this was like, okay, again, it's hard to understand the culture in the English here. This is basically dropping the mic. Y'all watch The Chosen? Anybody watch it? You should. It's really good. I fought it for a while, too. I realized it was stupid to fight it. It's really good. It's really good. Really good. Remember the scene when they said, we'll have to refer you to the law of Moses? And Jesus said, I am the law of Moses. Powerful. Powerful, right? Jesus didn't say those exact words in Scripture, but he said a lot of things just like that. And stronger. Before Abraham was, I am. Way more crazy, right? Well, not crazy, but, you know, way more offensive to the religious establishment. And when he said this, the Bible said, verse 7, in leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for this awesome group of people gathered here today on Palm Sunday. I thank you for what you're about to do in this place. I thank you for the power of your word. I pray, God, you would unleash the power of your Holy Spirit in this room today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen those here today, Father, who've already stood a long time, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would ignite a fire in them today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would stir their hearts. I pray, God, that nobody would leave here without being transformed by your power and grace. In the name of Jesus, Lord, more than being informational today, I would much rather be anointed. So I ask God, just as a reminder that I'm a zero on my best day. But Lord, I pray your anointing would touch me from heaven. And I pray, God, your anointing would touch every heart and every life in this room. And I pray, Jesus, that you would speak to people. Speak to us, God. Change our lives. In the name of Jesus, we ask. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to refer you to this moment in the temple when Jesus was overturning tables in the temple. He was healing people, blind people, crippled people. And notice that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folks that were gathered watching this, they weren't upset about any of that. Do you find that kind of weird? I find it kind of odd that nothing bothered them. Jesus overturned the tables. You think that they would have said something about that? You think that would have perturbed them a little bit? Doesn't seem to have. Jesus is in the outer courts. He's healing blind people. Could you imagine what that, you know, it's like, wow. And these scribes and these religious people understand that they had a measure of jealousy in them, right? So Jesus is doing something with these people and setting them free that they have not been able to do. And so Jesus is healing people. He is knocking stuff over. He just called the temple, you know, his father's house. They're hearing this. But what really angered the scribes and the religious leaders, the Bible tells us, when they heard the children saying, Hosanna, Son of David. They were indignant. That means to be violently perturbed. They were violently disturbed when they heard children declaring that Jesus Christ was humankind's only hope and salvation. Isn't it interesting? They overlooked everything else, but when it came down to the children, are you landing here with me yet? I figure if I say it enough times, you finally catch on. The battle over the children ignited the demonic inside of some of these men, and they became violently perturbed with Jesus. And we could say, well, maybe it was what they were saying, yes, but it was also who it was coming out of their mouth. Because Jesus goes to Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. We'll look at that in just a moment. Not yet, but we'll look at that in just a moment. And you realize that there is something in play here that we will miss if we're not careful, that we need to understand about this whole Palm Sunday, Hosanna, that, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David, if we're not careful. And I want to tell you that when people become violently irritated when they hear children prophetically proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, there is demonic activity running in the background. And it's the message that the world hates, and it's the message of our hour today. It's the most important message in 2023. And it's Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I want you to say it with me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. All other religions are false. All other religions will send people to hell. There is only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is man's and woman's and children's only hope in salvation. That message made people mad then. It's really making people mad today. You saw me a few weeks ago. I showed you the clip or the picture of the brother who had the shirt that we sell them on our website, by the way, that it says it has coexist crossed out, and it said Jesus is the only way to God. The man found himself, he was just walking around with his shirt on, and he found himself surrounded by mall security, and they said, I'm sorry, you have to leave or take that shirt off. Happened in Minnesota. And people were gathering around saying, why are they giving this guy a hard time? What's going on here? And you can hear in the video, some lady said, oh, that's the problem. Because the front said, Jesus saves. The back of it had coexist X'd out, and it said, Jesus is the only way. And some lady goes, oh, that's why. Because the world hates this message. They really hate it when it comes from the mouth of children. Let me say it this way. The devil really hates it. That's why the devil has fought tooth and nail to destroy children in the womb. If you can't destroy them in the womb, how about we tell them that they are God and they can mutilate their genitals when they're 7 or 8 years old and become whatever they want to become? Either way, you're destroyed. You're neutralized. Now, I want to deal with two thoughts here, first of all. And I want to talk about why this incites the demonic. And I hope you bear with me here and stay with me. I, like I said, I don't want to just be informational. I want this to be anointed. I want you to see. But I want you to see what's going on in our culture today. So this, you could call this a prophetic message. That's great. If you want to do that, wonderful. Those aren't my words, but I guess it's my words. I said it right. It's kind of a prophetic message if you want to view it that way. But I want you to see that number one here, Hosanna is primarily a cry for deliverance. By the way, I just feel like saying this right now. The people that you hang around, that's who you will be. If the core of people that you hang around don't serve the Lord and aren't on board with biblical view, that'll be where you're at if you're not there already. I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to send that word out to you right now. If you've got your closest circle of friends, they better reflect radical faith in Jesus Christ. If not, you're going to become just like them. And if you don't think you will, you're fooling yourself. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Hosanna is a cry for deliverance. Now, today, it's kind of, even sort of in Jesus' time, it started to morph into praise a little bit. But the Old Testament meaning of Hosanna, and I know today, you know, we'll wave arms, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise the Lord, and it's a praise thing, right? And it's kind of more, but the original Hosanna in the Old Testament was a cry for the Lord to deliver us, a cry for God to save us. Literally, you could say, as this point says, Hosanna is a cry for deliverance. Deliver from what? Deliver us from foreign oppressors, in the case of Israel, in the Second Temple period. To deliver us from our sin. To deliver us from darkness. To deliver us from demons. To deliver us from the demonic. We need deliverance. And this was, so rather than a posture of, oh, praise the Lord, Hosanna was more a posture of, save us! Deliver us, Lord. Set us free. And the expectation of the Jewish people during Jesus' time was that the Messiah would be somebody who would be a deliverer. Because as Moses delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, the Messiah was going to be somebody who delivered the people of that time and future times out of the oppression of sin, darkness, and whatever. Now, specifically, they believed that the Son of David could deliver them from demonic oppression as well. Now, understand this, and this is where I don't want it to get hairy, but again, like I said last week, I think when we come to church, we ought to learn something. People recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Why? One of the big reasons that he cast out demons. Now, why is that? Because if you will refer to your Old Testament, you will not find one exorcism in the entire thing. Not one demon was cast out. Am I right? Those of you who have read your Old Testament, you know. Not one example of a demon being cast out. So how did people in Jesus' time get to this conclusion that the Messiah was going to be somebody that, and Jesus did a lot of that, right? How did they get to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah? By the fact that he cast out demons. So, here's the story. Here's what happened. In the Old Testament, there are four psalms. And I want you just to listen closely with me here. There are four psalms called exorcism psalms. Three of them were not discovered until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1948. Y'all know that story? Shepherd boy in Israel, 1948. He was throwing rocks like boys do, you know, killing time. Throws a rock into a cave and hears a crash. Like, oh! So he climbs up this little cliff, goes in, and all these clay pots had all of these ancient manuscripts. Come to find out, it's like the entirety of the Old Testament. It's like most every single Old Testament book is in there. And what was cool, it was 1,000 years. That'd be like really old. It's 1,000 years older than anything we'd previously had. Let me give you some side notes. When I say 1,000 years older than any previous text we had, I mean that. It's like what we were translating the Bible from, we found the text 1,000 years before that older. Is this making sense? So immediately it's like, I wonder if the Bible has changed. Because that's the lie you hear today. Oh, the Bible's changed. It's been copied so many times and all these things. Right? You've heard that. Let's translate it and find out. Would you believe the Dead Sea Scrolls are just nearly spot on to what you're holding in your hands today? Nearly? What do you mean nearly? Okay. There might be a comma missing. Or a period. But other than a couple of places like that, you have in your hand today, your Bible is precious. What you're holding has been preserved by God Almighty. Are you tracking with me? Among the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many knew that? Did you know all that? How many did not know that? How many just don't want to raise their hand? I need more coffee. Okay. Moss coffee. I understand. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found three psalms that we don't have. They call them apocryphal psalms. They were written, they're attributed to David and Solomon. They kind of form what we call, what I just mentioned, the exorcism psalms. And the other one we do have in your Bible is Psalm 91. The Bible says, and I'm going to show you, give me the first slide with the first, I'm going to show you the psalm that's, I know that's probably hard to read, But notice this is a psalm of who? This, again, these three, this is one of the psalms that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's missing parts. That's why you see dot, dot, dots and brackets, because stuff had been rubbed away. Okay. So this, I'm showing you something that was in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not in your Bible. They call it apocryphal scripture. But part of the reason is they can't fully translate it because it's not wholly intact. This part is intact. And again, Solomon and David get the attribution for these. And it said, a psalm of David against demons, an incantation in the name of Yahweh, to be invoked at any time to the heavens. For he will come at you at night, and you will say to him, who are you? Withdraw from humanity and from the offspring of the holy ones. For your appearance is one of vanity, and your horns are of illusion. I won't take the time to read the whole thing, but what you basically see here is somebody speaking a breaking or deliverance of the demonic over God's people, the holy ones. Are you seeing this? Okay, give me the next slide. Psalm 91. Now, this is in your Bible, all right? This you have. This is an exorcism psalm. It's interesting. I won't go into it. But when Satan was tempting Jesus, you remember what scripture he quoted to Jesus? Psalm 91. Interesting. It is very interesting. But I want you to see these two lines in this verse. Verse 6 talks about the Lord will deliver you from. And unless you are a Hebrew scholar, you would not recognize that Debir and Keteb are names of Canaanite demon gods. And they are translated as pestilence and destruction. But if you were a literate Jew at the time of Jesus, you read Psalm 91 and you knew that any son of David would have the power to deliver from demonic gods like Keteb and Debir. And this is what the Bible says. The pestilence, he will deliver you from the pestilence that stalks in the darkness and the destruction that wastes at noonday. This is a direct reference to the demonic activity that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, would have. This is why they were saying, Hosanna, Son of David. Any son of David would be somebody who had the power over the demonic and would have the power to deliver us. I thought that was a really great point. I envision people standing to their feet and saying Hosanna again this morning. You see, this is why we understand that deliverance is so important. It's a key part of Jesus' ministry. And it is based in the Old Testament because it shows us that the Son of David would have Hosanna power. Thus they were saying, thus when the children came into the temple, they were saying, the Son of David, right? The Messiah, he has Hosanna power. He can save us from demons. He can deliver. This is the next Moses, but he's better than Moses. Interestingly, the Bible says they were indignant with what the children were saying. And Jesus cites the Old Testament prophetic word from Psalm. You see, there is a cosmic battle going on for children. We need to understand this. This is one reason why Satan is trying to kill and destroy children today. This is why I believe it's the smartest thing you can do. If you have children, teach them to worship. Teach them to praise. That's why on the fourth Wednesday night of the month, I know some people are like, oh, I bring my kids in and they act terrible. Well, train them. Train them. Train them. Teach them. Let them see you worship. Let the fifth Sunday of the month, we do it. The fourth Wednesday of every month, we do it. We let parents bring their children in. And guess what? Parents, they get to watch you worship. They get to watch you teach them. I hope that's a good lesson they're getting. I hope we're giving them more than cigar store Indians as we stand there. If you're worried, I'm Native American, so I can say cigar store Indian. The best thing you can, why? Because children, the praise of children is my next point. I want you to see this. There is prophetic power in the praise. We're talking Palm Sunday here. Are you with me? Come on, you never heard, I promise you, you've never heard this sermon before on Palm Sunday anywhere in your life. Someone's even calling in. They want to know. Where's the live stream on this? Tell them where the live stream is. There is prophetic power in the praise of children. This is why It is important that we teach our children to praise, that we teach our children to worship, that we involve them in this, because something I believe is released that is powerful in the spirit realm. I'd envision people standing to their feet saying, Hosanna again right there. Thank you. Thank you. So Jesus, he quotes this passage from Psalms to the religious leaders. And this is what it is, because Jesus, he's quoting from Psalm 8:2. Here it is. From the mouths of children and nursing babies, you have ordained prayer. Now, Jesus didn't quote the whole thing, but he quoted enough of it where they knew where he was going with it. Out of the mouth of children. This is where we get the term. People who are not saved, never been to church, they will say this. The kid will do something that'll look like some child prodigy. Out of the mouth of babes. Have no idea where they got that from. From the Bible. From the mouth of children, depending on your translation, children, babes, whatever. From the mouth of children and nursing babies, you have ordained praise on account of your adversaries, so that you might put an end to the vindictive enemy. Now understand, why is the praise of children important? Why did it tick them off that the kids were saying this? Because the Bible says that there is strength in it. Some of the Hebrew is difficult to grab here, because if you look in some translations, it's that God has ordained a strength. But it's mostly translated as a praise. But there's this thought that there is strength in our praise. There is power in our praise. We know as adults, the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So when we come to church, when we worship on the way to work, when we're worshiping at home, when we gather as the church, dear God, we need to be loud. We need to be vocal. We need to clap. We need to praise. Because Isaiah says that the Lord God lays a whipping on our enemy to the sound of the praise of his people. The devil loves it when you're silent. Loves it. That's a little less whipping he has to take. The Lord will lay stripes on your enemies to the sound of the praise of his people. But watch this. Praise comes from the mouth of children. God has ordained this. Why? On account of our enemies. That you might put an end to the vengeful or vindictive enemy. You see this? Who's the most vengeful, vindictive enemy we have? When we praise, when we teach our children to praise, there is something powerful that is handed off that the kids in faith. How many know? People say, man, when my kids pray for me, I get healed. People say this all the time. I've got a headache and I have my 3-year-old come lay a hand on me and I'm healed. Well, yeah, those kids have unbelievable faith. That's why Jesus said, you've got to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven to start with. Other people are trying to figure it out. No, don't think this. Just accept it. And I'm not saying, get answers and learn and all of that. But the problem is when you dissect something, you kill it. And that's where a lot of people are today. They want to sit and they want to debate and they want to dissect when it's just simple faith. And a child has simple faith. And from the mouth of children and nursing babies, you have ordained praise on account of your adversaries that you might put an end or silence them is another way you could translate. That put silence on the vengeful enemy. This is why I believe today those scribes, those religious leaders, the demonic influences that were torturing and tormenting them, they were angry because children were prophetically declaring that Jesus Christ is the deliverer. And the devils know, the demons heard, and they know that Jesus is the one that can shut them down. Jesus is the one that can silence the enemies. Woo. From the praises of children rises the defeat of the enemy. This all goes back to the deliverance thing. The children are heralding that Jesus the King, the Son of David, is a deliverer, and Satan and his minions are defeated and must leave. Friday, I had the opportunity to go to my oldest granddaughter's school to hear her sing.
And I love,
and I know, I'm not trying to get like a grandpa moment in here, but I'm just telling you. You got your stories too, and I appreciate them. But three or four of the little classes, kindergarten, first, second graders, sang at a Christian school, right? I want to tell you, I sat there and wept. And there were some really good worship songs, and Georgia had no solos, right? Because it wasn't a grandpa moment where she was at the mic, you know, singing and leading everybody, and people were running to the front of the stage saying, "What must I do to be saved?" It wasn't that. Not yet. Someday it'll be that. I prophesy that in Jesus' name. But to hear children singing about how awesome God was. And it's a Pentecostal Christian school, so they were singing worship about the Holy Spirit, you know, fire and wind, come and do it again, or something. They were singing songs similar to that, talking about how glorious and how awesome God was. And I was just sitting there just feeling a whole lot of God in my seat. And I looked over, and Madison, she was feeling, she had tears in her eyes. She was like, "Man, we're just feeling this, that the Lord is just, the praises of children are powerful." This is my plug. For God's sake, get your children out of public schools. Let me just tell you that. And it's fine if you disagree with that, but there you can get all kinds of support to go to Christian school, and I highly, 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 highly recommend it. I would not leave my child today in a meat grinder called the public school today. Just saying. I told you it's prophetic. Some of you won't like what I'm saying. That's okay, but that's prophetic. You won't like it, may not agree with it, but you could always prove me wrong if you want, and that's fine if you can. But I want to tell you, our children need to be supported in their faith in Jesus Christ. We're concerned about the A, B's, and C's, and 1, 2, 3's, and the math, and all of that. But I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing, nothing. Everyone say the word nothing with me. There is nothing more important than them knowing Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than the power of God flowing through their lives. We're good. Everybody look up here. We're okay. Or we will be if not. Obviously, where Satan and his demons are entrenched, there will be rage when they are told the truth. Psalm 2 gives us that idea. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" We are at a time in our history right now where people are raging against God. They're raging against truth, and they are imagining vain things. They are imagining that they are not a man, but they are a woman. They are imagining they're not born a woman, but rather a man, and vice versa. I want to tell you something, my friends. We are at a time in our history where it must be clearly, clearly enunciated, I believe, from the pulpits, and I want to say this. This is important. There are only two genders, male and female. Depending on how much you've bought into the world's lies, they may hit you differently. But I encourage you to go all in with Jesus today. Go all in with truth, not people pretending. There are only two genders, male and female, period. This is not only a Bible fact, this is a scientific fact. Even the most ardent atheist on the planet, Richard Dawkins, I heard him speaking the other day. "Why, it's our boys and girls. Come on in, boys and girls. Sit quietly back there. Come on in." Richard Dawkins spoke up the other day and he said there are only two genders. He said if anyone believes any differently, they are delusional. Probably the only time that Richard Dawkins has agreed with the Bible ever. Archaeologists dug up some thousand-year. I was reading this in the news the other day. Archaeologists dug up some thousand-year-old bones a few months ago, and they DNA tested them, and they said these skeletons were women. It's because your gender is in your DNA. It's non-negotiable. It's what you were born. It is what you were created to be. It is the reality of who God has created you. You may think you're different. You may suffer from gender dysphoria. We have compassion on you. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you. But don't believe the lie. There are only suddenly two genders, male and female, into the story. And it's in your DNA. It's in your bones. I also want to tell you this truth. Gender is not fluid. Say that with me. Gender is not fluid. Gender does not depend on your mood or your feeling. You are born with it already decided. It's already decided. Now, why is it important for Pastor Eric on Palm Sunday? I could be like, on Palm Sunday, he was talking about this. Well, thank God. Thank God someone had the intestinal fortitude. Because here's the deal. 20% of Christian Gen Zers, in other words, our youth today, believe that gender is what you feel like at any given time. That means 20% of teenagers and young adults growing up in the church, they're in the church, they say they love Jesus, they've been baptized, they've had baptism waters dripping off their face, they love Jesus. They, 20%, 2 out of 10, will say, well, gender's whatever you feel like. No. It's well over 50% among non-Christians. But it disturbs me when people who claim to know Jesus are starting to buy into lies. And here's the deal. Talking about the praise of children and why Satan wants to silence it, and here's why. Transgenderism is the mere opposite of Christianity. Why is that? Because there's two different gods. Christians believe in Yahweh. He's the God, the creator of heaven and earth. Transgenderism preaches to its victims that they are God, and they get to decide what they are. You see the difference? And that's why you see, and if you pay any attention, maybe you don't, and sometimes I wish I didn't as much, because I tell you, it's really a downer to see social media and to see what goes on Twitter and see the news and see what happens and see what's happening, and it's heartbreaking. But it's clear to me, those that are embracing this transgenderism thing, you can't embrace transgenderism and serve Christ. You can't. Why? Because they're totally opposite. Transgenderism teaches you are your own God. You decide. And I got to tell you, my heart breaks when I see people on Twitter. Mom, it's a trendy thing now. These trendy moms, it's like having a Gucci purse. Like they had their 8-year-old up on a table and they were giving them puberty blockers and they're celebrating that they basically gave their 8-year-old son the date rape drug that causes chemical castration, and how proud they were and how excited they were. And it's like they're all trendy and happy and excited. And I'm thinking, who are these people? I see children in libraries repeatedly with men dressed inappropriate, because there's kids in here, I'll just summarize, dressed extremely inappropriately, giving them dances and doing it, sitting on their lap. And again, I look at the moms sitting there and I think, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong? The devil has gotten a hold of people. It's time for Jesus, the deliverer, to rise. And he's called you and me to be the facilitator of that deliverance. Are you with me? If you haven't been watching news or following on social media, this may come as a shock to you today. But trust me when I say it is very real. Yeah, I'm not ready for that slide yet. You can turn that off. Yeah, let's stay on Psalms. That looks better. So y'all start looking at the screen like there was something going on. What? I'm not even talking about that yet. I want to tell you, and this is the conflict, people who believe they're God can't stand to be reminded that they're not. That's why they're coming against Christianity so hard. And really, the whole struggle is over children. And if an adult wants to mutilate their body and pretend that they're the opposite sex, listen, it's sad, it's tragic, I'll pray for you, but you're an adult, do whatever you want to do in America, right? But the battle lies among the children. Children, sometimes 7, 8, 9 years old, should not have mutilation of their private parts. They should not be given castration drugs, which is literally, they call them puberty blockers, but it's the same drug they give men who they want to chemically castrate, who've committed sex crimes. It's sick what they're doing to our children. Now, part of this rage is driven by a lie repeated nonstop in left-wing media. Are you ready? Here's the lie. If you don't let kids transition, you are killing them. Now, if you remember, several months ago, I did a message on transgenderism. My research showed that that's a lie. The chance of suicidal tendencies were the same or greater after they transitioned as they were before. So they are saying they will commit suicide if you don't let them transition. But again, the research does not back that up. They also keep repeating, this is something I've heard all week long, Christians want to exterminate trans people. Friend, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't know a single Christian that wants to exterminate anybody who claims to be trans. No, but that's a lie. That's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. But it is repeated nonstop. Nonstop. And this is dangerous and false rhetoric. And again, people who are not God get angry when you remind them they're not. And these poor, demonized, mentally ill people seize on these lies and take it to heart. Now you can show this picture. This was taken off of Twitter, and I screenshotted it. But there were shots of people with guns saying, if you try to come after transgender people, you know, we're going to, because the shooter down in Nashville has become the victim, and she is a victim in a way. But I don't know if you heard this on the news, but if Tennessee hadn't passed that law, that wouldn't have happened. Or those Christians wouldn't be so anti-trans, that wouldn't have happened. So this was the day of vengeance. And I thought, isn't this interesting? The mouths of children were ordained by God to bring praise, to silence the enemy and those who want to do vengeance. I watched this body cam footage. Again, I won't go into great detail, because I'm talking about something we all have heard about today. And I'm glad our kids are in to hear this. This is important. C.S. Lewis said you shouldn't shelter kids from what's going on, because they need to know that they're heroes that stand for truth and will fight against evil. They need to see that in you. They need to see that in me. They need to see that in some godly people. I have to say, watching that footage was absolutely heartbreaking on all counts. And when it ended with that poor demon-tortured young woman laid out there on the floor, I felt such a wave of compassion and heartbreak, because hell had won that moment. Hell stole the lives of 3 children, 3 adults, and here this shooter that was used demonically. And I hate it when the devil wins. And so should you. Ezekiel 33:11 says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But I want to tell you, my friends, I believe the Lord is just stirring hearts for compassion and stirring hearts for deliverance and stirring hearts. And there's this ancient prophetic power in the words and the praises of children. And this is why I believe Satan wants to shut the mouths of children, wants to destroy them, wants to transform them in ways that they're not meant to be transformed. And this is why I believe we encourage our children in Christ. Talk to them before we go to bed about Jesus. Take nothing, parents, hear me, take nothing for granted with your children. You're learning something on Palm Sunday. Learn that nothing should be taken for granted with your children. Don't think, even if they go to a Christian school, don't think that they're okay. Don't think that they're going to make it. You take it upon yourself to love them and to teach them that Jesus Christ is man's only hope, salvation, that there's only 2 genders, man and woman. There's only two genders that you're born that way. You can't change. You can't suddenly decide 10 years in that you're something different. It does not work that way. Teach them about Jesus. Demonstrate worship for them. Lead them in worship. Because Jesus, the Son of David, is a deliverer, and only He has the power to save us. Again, He is alone humankind's only hope and salvation. His name is Jesus. I love it. In just a moment, we are going to baptize. And I want to tell you that there is power in being baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Early church records that when people were being baptized, they referenced Jesus, the Son of David, the Deliverer. As each person before they were baptized, they were asked to renounce the devil and his angels. Before they went into the water, they said, "Will you renounce the devil and his angels?" And the Bible teaches that obviously also, but that was the pattern of the early church, that when before someone was dipped into the water, they renounced. So I'm saying this whole story is just rife with prophetic truth that deals with where we're at today, that this culture is, the demonic side of this culture is after children, but Jesus Christ, it wants to use our kids, and that the praise, the power of their praise bursts forth prophetically to declare that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen, boys and girls? There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is life in Jesus Christ. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. There is hope in who? There is life in who? Would you stand with me and lift your hands to the Lord? Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.